Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the testimony of the water and the blood and your spirit. Father, thank you that we can know for sure. We thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, this season testifies, bears witness to the celebration that your people have taken up over the years, over the generations, over the centuries. And Father, may we celebrate the coming of Christ in a God-honoring way. And Father, we pray that you might be with us. Bless our time together as we consider our emotions, our growth in grace, into more and more into the image of your dear Son. And it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Okay, cultivating faith, emotions and faith-building relationships. There were some comments last week talking about emotions and preaching and such, and talking about more on an individualistic basis, and I was going to supplement it, but then I realized that the next chapter talks about how we need one another in terms of community. We can't go this alone. We're not isolated by ourselves. Developing and cultivating godly emotions does not happen in a bubble, and it happens in community. Does that sound right? Yeah? Well, the Bible, with a few exceptions, is written primarily to communities of believers. The focus in the Bible is on the corporate body called the church. That's for us today. The church is that environment where we primarily live out our Christian faith. It's true we need to take our faith to the world, Christian witness to the world, but it's also true that we must order our families, our lives, according to God's word. We want our Christian faith to be real in the world and at home. It's not just the biological family, but the church has the priority, the Christian family under the headship of Christ. Quote, so between death of Christ and the last day, it is only a gracious anticipation of the last things that Christians are privileged to live in visible fellowship with other Christians. And I left that quote in there. I almost left it out. This was Brian Borgman's quote. So between the death of Christ and the last day, it is only a gracious anticipation of those last things that's the privilege to live in visible fellowship with other Christians. I'm not so New Testament in my exclusive definition as he would be. It's been the privilege of God's people to live in community throughout. I mean, we knew it more in terms of tribes and families. It's certainly a larger, broader, worldwide expression today in the New Testament. It includes both Jews and Gentiles, but we've got a whole Old Testament talking about family after family and these families living together, these extended families living with one another. We've got the prophets. We've got a Christian we've got the witness of Christ in the prophets and Moses. I think of Moses' wife rebuking him. I think of Nathan rebuking David, Abigail, others, Hebrews 11. This occasion where the people of God have to exchange, to interact with each other, to hold one another accountable. It's not exclusively a New Testament thing. But Brian Borgman says that the church is the environment where we primarily live out our Christian faith. We have Mark 3, 31 to 35, he draws our attention to. We have any volunteer readers? We've got Mark 3, 31 to 35, Cam, and then Gino, Luke 14, 26 and 27. So how could these passages be used to explain that statement? The church is the environment where we primarily live out our Christian faith. Mark 3, 31 to 35.
Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God's will is my brother, sister, mother."
So how can we connect that passage from Mark to... The church is the environment where we primarily live out our Christian faith. It's not all that straightforward here. Any thoughts there, Cam?
What was the question again? Sorry.
So this passage helps to explain Brian Borgman's conclusion that the church is the environment where we primarily live out our Christian faith. Sound godly,
yeah.
Counsel,
where
examples.
Peers, you know, our own peers,
mm-hmm.
And women, and children.
Yeah. And our lesson's going to take us through all those points there. But this passage in Mark, you know, who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking around, he says, here's my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and mother. Kind of some of the challenges to church participation is the what's the priority? Is it our family bloodline, or is it the Christ bloodline? And so here in Mark 3, we've got Jesus speaking to that. How about Luke 14?
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
So what do you think, Gino?
Well, I think that's pretty heavy, because it's saying Jesus has to come first before anybody, and nobody can get in the way of that. And It's your responsibility to bear your own cross and follow him, no matter who goes with you and who doesn't. You do God's will.
It is a challenge, and certainly I think first century Christians, remember those Christians, and through those early chapters of Acts, they're all Jews. They're the ecclesia. They're the called out ones. So they're called out of a former way of life. They're called out of a lot of the past and called into a new body, into a new life, into one it's not distinctively, exclusively Jewish, but now it's Jew and Gentile. So it's not just my family, my Jewish family heritage, lineage, bloodline, but it's getting bigger. It's not just. And so the priority, you know, those first century Jews had to leave a lot of family behind when they followed Christ. Gina. He left.
His wife and his kids were there. They were like, hey, you're crazy. And so
Yeah. You know, Daryl.
Maybe I don't understand the point that he's trying to make, but the church is, I think it's like Cam said, the church is where we're primarily trained to be Christians. But as where we, as the environment where we live it out, shouldn't that be the world? We're told to go and make disciples of all nations. We're not said, we're not told to stay in a little church and huddle up and, you know, just be Christians to each other.
And he gives voice to that. We maintain that witness to the world. But when you think about it, where do you spend your time? What are the relationships where you're really challenged? And we're going to get more into that just in terms of the role of emotions and our growth in faith. But no doubt, this is not to the exclusion of our witness to the world. But, you know, I think the opening of the Gospels, how many Gospels have these genealogies? How many Jewish families were so prideful and kind of hung on to their lineage as they understood it? And family was a big thing, and that was it. And Christ is calling them out, the ecclesia, come out and join a worldwide faith. And one of the barriers, one of the hindrances would be my family or this new family. And that's that context we've got here in these gospel accounts. And that's what he's speaking to there. So just picking up our reading here, it's crucial to see the centrality of God's people, the church, and the indispensability of authentic Christian relationships to help us grow in grace and cultivate godly emotions. It's interesting to note that many, if not most, of the destructive emotions condemned in the Bible. So the destructive emotions condemned in the Bible are community-destroying emotions. It's kind of interesting. Think about it. Anger, wrath, malice, envy, jealousy, hatred. It's tough to do that on a desert island all by yourself. Of course, you can stew over whoever put you there or whatever, whoever's not rescuing me. But it involves someone else. It's a community. There's people. I don't get angry until somebody else cuts me off. I'm not envious until, oh, wow, look at him. My heart goes over this way. And so this dynamic of need, instead of living in isolation, it's living in community. And so these sins are community-destroying sins. And the corollary is also true. Godly emotions commanded are encouraged are community-building emotions. So that's an interesting observation that he makes. So how about camaraderie in this fight against unbelief? Because we cannot divorce our emotions from our faith, to build up our faith is also to develop and cultivate godly emotions. A key passage here is Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. Take care, brothers. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. You know, these are people living in those phenomenal early days of miraculous signs and witness and powerful, dramatic things going on. And these early Hebrew converts are listening to the Antichrist that John warns us against, right? And so, take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Watch out for that unbelieving heart. And so exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Is there a bubble over us and we're immune to these things? And and all of that is checked at the door, and we're not susceptible to these temptations, can falling away truly be a prospect? Well, the writer of Hebrews says it's very real, and he's appealing to these Hebrews in particular, and to all of us by extension. The danger is clear. None of us is immune from having an evil heart of unbelief. We must not overlook the connection between feeling and faith in the sin of unbelief. And so we've got an opportunity to deal with it in this community. The result of an unbelieving heart is deadly. It falls away. The unbelieving heart falls away from the living God. This apostasy is what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Evil report from 10. Fear gripped them, squashed their faith. Unbelief can become a vicious whirlpool that sucks the life out of your confidence in God and spins us emotionally out of control. And then our faith turns to unbelief. You know, Joshua and Caleb and those that were faithful, they stood firm. But there were 10 others who just, in the face of those giants, just couldn't bring themselves to step up, to continue. So the antidote to this unbelief requires community. And that community is in the form of exhorting one another. So we've got to be exhorting one another every day.
And you know, where the Holy Spirit is used as our paraclete and para alongside of kaleo, call. So exhorting is coming alongside, you know, someone in order to help them.
Mm-hmm. Good. So that's not exclusively an office of the Holy Spirit, but we're called on to demonstrate that in our own lives with one another. Exhort one another. William Lane writes, the reflexive pronoun, any English majors out here? The reflexive pronoun, one another, which is used here instead of a reciprocal pronoun, each other, emphasizes the mutual responsibility that each member of the community should feel for the others. The urgency for encouragement and reproof is that the community of faith experiences an unresolved tension between peril and promise. Okay, so the deceitfulness of sin is both mental and emotional, beckoning us to find our happiness outside of God. Pretty straightforward. We need that exposed. We need to be warned. We need to be loved. We need to be encouraged. We need to be stirred to zeal. We need each other to fight the fight of faith and perseverance. John Piper writes, the perseverance of the saints is a community project. Good way to put it. Bonhoeffer, he says, God has willed that we should seek and find his living word. We should seek and find his living word in the witness of our brother, in the mouth of man. Therefore, the Christian needs, Bonhoeffer says, another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. So even when we don't feel like it, it's more than a good idea to come to church. Or that Bible study, or that gathering of God's people around his word. We really need to hear this over and over again. If we're to grow in faith and fight unbelief and cultivate godly emotions associated with our faith, then we need each other. And although it's important to be alone with God, it's also vitally important to pursue honest, authentic Christian relationships that can mutually build faith. If we're alone, then we're in danger of being slowly dragged down and eventually away with ungodly feelings and unbelieving thoughts. It is in the context of Christian community that we can be encouraged and exhorted and have our faith and emotions properly stirred up afresh and strengthened. So So sin likes to isolate us. Sin likes to pull us aside. Here, let me show you this. Let me have you consider this. It's kind of like sin kind of takes his arm and kind of leads us astray, away from the body of Christ. Our thinking might isolate us. We need to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boy, I think about those early Hebrew Christians and how much they needed the fellowship of each other, how much they needed to come together, how much they depended on each other. Well, notice briefly that there is a stirring of godly emotions, and in this case, love. The stirring of love produces good works. Assembly is required. I like that turn of the phrase. Assembly is required. To neglect the assembly is to endanger ourselves. As believers, we must have as one of our fundamental priorities meeting with other believers for intentional, faith-building, heart-stirring, joy-producing spiritual growth and endurance. So do you find among our fellowship, among our numbers here, those who are encouraging you, are coming alongside, who are helping you in your walk? And then not only finding it, are we that for others? So in the body of believers, we live out the one another's of Scripture. Have you heard of it that way, the one another's? So we'll go through some here. If our emotions are not properly aligned with biblical truth, our instinct would be to retreat from these one another's. But if we believe God enough and dare to enter into the one another environment, our weaknesses will be exposed, and it's at that point that we begin to grow. It takes desire and vulnerability before others to grow. Most of the one another commands require community and emotional involvement. We have the command to love, and this can be love one another, and that can only be done in community. You've got to have somebody on the other side if you're going to love one another, right? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Okay, we got some readers coming up here. As we live life together in the church community, we're also called to live out the one another commands of Scripture. What one another commands do we find? And we've got John 13, 34, 35. That one we've kind of covered. Mark, Paul, Romans 12, 15. You want to do 16 also? Since you're kind of there in the neighborhood. 1 Corinthians 12. Terry, thank you. Galatians 5, Cam, thank you. Ephesians 4, 2, and then 32. Can you do those, Darlene? Thank you. How about Colossians 3, 13? David, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Gina? James 5, 16. What's that, you raising your hand, Chris? Or just pulling your ear? You'll do it? James 5:16? Thank you. 1 Peter 5:5. Thank you, Beth. So list as many one another commands in the following verses as you can. So we're going to read these. And what one another commands do we have? John 13, 34, and 35. So what's our one another command there? Mark?
To love
one another.
To love. As we have first loved God.
Well, John had, in his epistle later. But love one another. It's that simple. Love one another. We just don't love effervesce in isolation, right? In a bubble somehow, some way. But our love is toward one another. How about Romans 12, 15? Yeah, that was 15 and 16, yeah. How about 15? What commands do we have there? One another commands.
To rejoice and to weep.
Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. We've certainly had occasion for that with Dolores's homegoing. Those celebrations, those memorial services are a bit of weeping. And they're a bit of celebration, kind of a blending of the two. How about, and then verse 16 was?
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
So what one another command would, you just reread it. Live in harmony
yeah.
With one another. And then not to be haughty, but. So if you want to check your haughtiness, go associate with the lowly. Live with the lowly. That's where it really kind of comes out. We think we're so perfect, at least speaking for somebody really close to me. It's not until other people cross my path. It's not until somebody else thinks differently than I do. It's not until there's something that's really pressing me that kind of gives rise to these contrary feelings and emotions and responses. And so I need these one another commands to kind of bring me back in line. 1 Corinthians 12, 22-25, long passage here. Good. You pick out a one another command in there, Terry?
Bestow greater honor on the weaker parts.
Yeah, bestow that honor. Honor those who are weaker. With the end game that there may be no division in the body. That's the bigger picture in view there. How about Galatians 5:13? What do you think, Cam?
Well, we are called to be free from our sin, to serve the living God, but not to use that as a means to be malicious or all the things that are opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, to engage in controversy and high-mindedness, things that would bring Christ down.
Mm-hmm. So we're called to that freedom, and the warning is that we might use that freedom on ourselves, an opportunity to the flesh. But not that that freedom is not to be used, expended on ourselves, but that freedom is in love to serve one another. The biggest issue, the biggest barrier of serving one another is the love that we have for ourselves. How about Ephesians 4, 2 and 32?
Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. Because, when it's
bearing with one another. Forgiving each other, yeah. Bearing with each other, forgiving one another. Being kind to one another, tender-hearted. How about Colossians 3:13?
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And it's forgiving one another, and then what was said earlier about having empathy and enduring with one another.
Again, Colossians really echoes Ephesians in so much. And I think the Lord is really underscoring our need for those subjects and topics. You know, I was listening to something this last week, and I couldn't believe it. This Christian brother just really expressly stated that we don't need the book of Ephesians. You know, he was all focused on this doctrinal debate that was going on, and one of the advocates was trying to bring in the book of Ephesians. It's like, what has the book of Ephesians got to do with the church and with life? And it was really sad to hear. But we've got Ephesians, bearing with one another, be kind to one another, being tenderhearted, building one another up. We've got Colossians, bearing one another, forgiving one another again and again and again and again. Will the church get it right? We need to hear it over and over again. How about the Thessalonians? What's Paul have for the Thessalonians?
Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So he says, encourage and build one another up.
Have you set out lately to intentionally encourage someone else? Have you set out to build someone else up specifically? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. I got my own plate of work and activity, and there's something to be done there. But self-consciously building one another up, encouraging one another. How about James? What's James got to say? So what are our one another's there, Chris? Confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. You know, the priesthood of all believers, you know, that was paraded big time during the Reformation over against, you know, the priestly confession, exclusive priestly confessional of the Roman Catholic Church. But I think the Protestant Church, we've kind of confessing our sins to one another, praying for one another. How about 1 Peter 5:5?
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
What do you think, Beth? Be humble, subject to others, subject ourselves to others in humility toward one another. Okay, good, good. Well, real Christian fellowship not only exposes our emotional shortcomings, but also genuine expressions of godly emotions are expressed and cultivated in Christian fellowship. So our time together can be one of exposure and expression. When believers are willing to live out the one another's, there's a powerful cultivation of godly emotions. When we actually dare to be sinners among sinners, something amazing happens. When we get serious about wanting to encourage each other, pray for each other, walk with each other, the Holy Spirit waters our hearts with His power and His fruit grows. When we consciously say, with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, we work with you for your joy And Philippians 1, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. Well, then there can be an explosion of mutual emotional growth in godliness. And just wrapping this up, according to 2 Corinthians 1:24, Philippians 1:25, how does Paul describe the motivation for genuine fellowship with each other? 2 Corinthians 1:24, can we finish this? We work with you for... Paul's motivation here. We work with you for... It's in the passage.
Your joy.
Paul's not in it for himself. And there's a lot of things going out, but it's interesting the way he pulls this out. Paul specifically says that we work with you for your joy. And how about in Philippians 1? He continues with the Philippians. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Making them happy, making their Christian walk an experience and the fellowship a delight, a joy. Adding that element, it's kind of unique. I like how Borgman put those together. We work with you for your joy. Remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Thinking about joy, bringing joy to others, joy to the world. I'm just going to wrap it up here. We're out of time, but I've got the leech. We are God's people. Somehow, for some reason, didn't make the cut to the dark red hymnal as opposed to the bright red hymnal. We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit, established by His Word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in Him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart, hand in hand. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. For we have known it, the love of God outpoured. Now let us learn how to return the gift of love once given. Oh, let us share each joy and care and live with a zeal that pleases heaven. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey Him, now risen from the dead. He wills us be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall His work on earth be done. Last verse, we are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. Talking about us here, collectively. We die alone, for on its own each member loses fire, yet joined in one, the flame burns on, to give warmth and light and to inspire. Yeah, we know it to be true in our experience. We know that those that pull away, we get afraid, you know, where are they going? What are they doing? What are the kids? What are the neighbors, former friends? What are they all about? What church are they going to? What are they reading? Yeah, the different ways that we leave each other. But this is really an encouragement to come back together and the vital, essential necessity of fellowship with one another. We live out our faith with one another, and with one another our shortcomings are exposed, but then also the work of the Spirit is expressed among us. And so we can one another each other. So, you know, praise God for the body of Christ. And hopefully not only are we receiving benefits and encouragements, but then we in turn are a benefit and an encouragement to others. All righty, let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that your work is not done in our lives, but you continue to transform us, to change us. Father, we thank you that it's the express intention of your word to go out, to remain with us, to minister among us, to comfort us, for our joy. And Father, may we express that joy. May we give voice to that joy. Father, may it be demonstrated in how we live our lives. Father, we can certainly exchange words with the unbeliever, but they cannot counter a joyful life, a life in Christ, a body of believers that love, truly love one another. And by this, all men will know that we are your disciples. We belong to you, heart and soul. And so, Father, be glorified in our body here as we love one another. Encourage us to greater love toward one another. And may you receive all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.